speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Can you imagine if we had every word that Jesus spoke during the time that He was here, or if we had a picture of all of the steps that Jesus took during the time of His life upon the face of the earth? According to what we read in the book of John, chapter 21 and verse 25, the writer here says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that are written." If we had every word that Jesus spoke or everything that Jesus did, friends, the world itself would not be able to contain the material. In fact, not only is that true concerning the life and teachings of Christ, that would be true if it were said concerning you and me. The things that we do have in regard to the teachings of Christ and the life of Christ are very important for us to know. Why? Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as He came into the world, He represented the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, Colossians 2 and verse 9. And as we read concerning the things that He taught, friends, He taught us everything that is essential for mankind to have our sins forgiven, and then for us to be able to live a Christ-like life, the Christian life, so that we will then be able from that point to dwell eternally in heaven with God if we will live in a faithful manner before our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and the Son of God. When we look in regard to the things that we've been studying on Sunday nights with the miracles from the book of John, I want to read what I believe to be the purpose statement that all of these miracles center in and around. In the book of John, chapter 20 and verse 30, we read, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The miracles that we have been studying for the past several weeks is what's under consideration here in the context of John 20, verses 30 and verse 31. The miracles are recorded so that people would be able to read these, not only understand them during the time or the setting of which they were performed, but so that this generation of which you and I are a part of, that we would be able to have this detail, that we then, in reading it, would be able to examine it, and then, based out of our examination, to have faith built within us. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul teaches in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And it's not just by reading and understanding that God is eternal, but to look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to see that He Himself was deity and remains deity even unto this very day. And that without any question, not only is He divine, but friends, He is also the Savior of the world. Tonight, in our time together, I want us to examine the last of the seven miracles that are under consideration here for development of belief and life in Jesus Christ. And that is where Jesus has resurrected Lazarus from the tomb. According to what we read in the context of John chapter 11 and verse 1, we have identified that a certain man of Bethany is sick. And when we think in regard to Bethany of Judea, we need to understand that later in the context he says that Bethany was near unto Jerusalem. Modern day estimation of that says that it was about 1.5 miles. However, in the context of the New King James, it is said that Jerusalem was about 2 miles from Bethany. And Jesus, according to the Scripture, had lodged there, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 17, and then He had also met Simon the leper there, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20. And according to what we read here in the context also of John chapter 11, it was the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. The individual that's under consideration as to being sick is Lazarus, and this was the brother of Mary. And Mary is given here in the context of what we read in John chapter 11 as a servant of the Lord. And not only do we find that she is mentioned as a servant here, but elsewhere where we read in regard to Martha and Mary. As we think in regard to Mary, this lady anointed Jesus with fragrant oil, and that would have been a very expensive perfume, if you would, of the day. And not only did she anoint the Lord in this manner, the Scripture also identifies to us is that she took her hair and she wiped His feet. That was a very menial as well as a humble task. And certainly we understand is that this lady, she was not living for herself, but rather she was living here in the context for the Lord. And friends, I believe that she also would have lived that type of a life towards others. This family had shared a very close-knit relationship with our God. Why or how did they know each other? They were not blood relatives, but rather they had met somewhere along the line. And in their meeting, certainly they had drawn a connection and they had developed a friendship that had gone into a very close-knit relationship. And in this, we read from the Scripture that the Lord visited them from time to time. On various occasions, we might draw a conclusion according to what we read in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38. Through verse 42, we have another instance there where that Jesus has spent time with this family, those whom certainly He loved. Jesus is told in regard to His friend's illness. And who is it that sends message in regard to this? Martha and Mary sent word that Lazarus is sick. And how is it explained to Jesus that Lazarus is sick? If you note verse 3, He says, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." The word love there is agape. And no doubt Jesus loved this man sacrificially. And not only do we understand that He would have loved Lazarus to this end, friends, He would have also loved this man's sisters, Martha and Mary, in like figure. As we go forward then in the context, we find Jesus' response. And how is it that Jesus responds to this? Jesus says that Lazarus is not sick unto death. This has caused some to say that Jesus did not understand that he was dying. And friends, I don't think that that's true. I believe that Jesus realized all things, and therefore he would have had a very keen understanding that Lazarus by all means was dying. But what's under consideration here where Jesus says that his sickness is not unto death? It's speaking in reference that his sickness is not unto death as what it might be for somebody else who's sick and dies. They are sick and die and they go to the ground and they're there until the final resurrection. But what Jesus is alluding to, yet at the same time the disciples are not aware of what's under consideration, is that he is sick, he's going to die. But friends, his death is not going to be as others. In their sickness and death, he's going to be brought forth out of the tomb, out of the grave. Also, we understand, after Jesus has made this statement, I find it interesting and significant that God reaffirms the love that Jesus had for these souls, for Martha, Mary, as well as for Lazarus. And I want to draw your attention to the context here. According to what it is stated, it says that he loved these individuals. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The word love there is also a derivative from agape. And it means to love, but it also means to value. And Jesus would have valued, most certainly, these three individuals. And it also carries an understanding concerning esteem, to hold one in high esteem. They would have held Jesus in high esteem, and certainly we understand from what is stated here in regard to His love and relationship with them is that He held them in that same manner. But also there's this understanding concerning this word agape as it is used in the context is that it is generous concern. And that's important as we move forward in this narrative. To understand that Jesus certainly has a generous concern for them, and He's going to demonstrate that as He then brings Lazarus forth out of the grave. The context says that they waited for 2 days. 2 days before going on into Bethany to be there to not be with Lazarus, but rather to raise him from the grave. In that, though, why did they wait? I believe that certainly the Lord would have had other work that He was involved in. There in the place where He and the disciples had been working up in this time, likely they had unfinished business. They had doors that they were striving to open in regard to people and their understanding of God, as well as to get the message out concerning the fact that salvation was going to be brought forth in and through Him. But I believe also the major factor here as to why they waited 2 days before going on in is to allow Lazarus to die. That's important, isn't it? Jesus had healed many people, and His presence there enabled them to be able to be healed and not die. And now it is important for time to take place in order for Jesus to be able to perform the miracle that certainly will glorify our Heavenly Father. The time, though, came for them to go or to journey on into Judea. And the Scripture tells us then after this, after time had passed, after the 2 days of which we are told that they waited, after that time, then Jesus announces unto the disciples, now it is time for us to go unto Judea again. And what do we learn in regard to what's going on? It was a very dangerous situation or setting. The disciples were very concerned for the safety of the Lord. Rightfully so. Why? Because many of the Jews, many people, not only of the Jews, but others of the Gentiles, hated Jesus. Why did they hate Jesus? Well, the Jews, because He didn't represent the type of Savior that they were looking for. They were wanting a earthly, physical Messiah to come. But not only did He not meet that criteria, He was one who stepped on toes. He told it like it was. He was very blunt in regard to the way in which He dealt with people about the sin of which they were living in. And they oftentimes hated Him. And because of that, then they plotted against Him to kill Him. And friends, they were often determined in this. And the disciples expressed a great concern because of the danger there in Judea. And I want to point out that Jesus Himself knew these things. He knew all things. You've already heard me say that. And therefore, He would have understood that there was danger associated with Him going there. However, Christ refused to allow God's will to be hindered. I want us to read from the context here of John chapter 11, verses 9 and verse 10. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." What is Jesus saying here? We would say, strike while the iron is hot. He says, let's go, let's take advantage of that opportunity that God has given me to glorify His name. Let's go while there is still an assembly of people there that will be able to witness, to be able to see the great miracle in regard to what they don't understand at this point, the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. I find it very interesting, but yet at the same time not shocking, that Jesus speaks metaphorically in regard to His announcement that that Lazarus is dead. In verse 11, these things He said, and after that, He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." When He says sleep, that is confusing to many people today. They will say, well, what does He mean, he sleeps? Was he laying his head on a pillow and sleeping or resting? And that's the same understanding that the disciples would have understood, is that he was kind of in a comatose state, is what the word would help us to understand from the Greek language. And they, in their understanding of this, they come back at Christ and say, well, isn't that a good thing? Isn't rest going to help him to be able to get better? And then Jesus announces unto the disciples in verse 14 that Lazarus is dead. Having said that, then one of the disciples, Thomas, a twin, actually urged the rest of the disciples that they also should go with Jesus. Why should they go with Jesus? According to what we read in verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Again, he points out it's a very dangerous situation. We've been with Jesus. He's helped us along the way. We believe in Him. Did they fully understand that He was the Messiah? I don't think that they had put all the pieces of the puzzle together, but still at the same time, if He's going there, let's go with Him. Whatever He goes through, let's be willing to go with Him and to go through those things together. According to what we also learn as we go forward then in the narrative, we see that Lazarus' body had been in the grave for 4 days. And friends, that's a long time. What does that tell us? Why does God include this information that he had been in the grave already for 4 days? To help us to understand that he is dead. And somebody will say, then why did Jesus wait for 2 days before going? To not give any reason for questioning as to why, as to if he is dead. They wanted to give adequate time, more than sufficient time, to be able to prove without a question that this man was certainly dead. Several of the Jews, according to the context, had joined around the sisters. Why did they join around the sisters? It was a customary amongst the Jews, and not only amongst the Jews, amongst others, for them to come and to mourn with them. In fact, oftentimes, whenever someone would die, there would be mourning for several weeks, and sometimes even for about 30 days. This was just normal for them to participate in. But then in like figure, they would have been there to have supported them, to have sat with them during the time of grief, to have offered words of encouragement. They would have been there not only to support, but friends also hopefully to have comforted them along the way. When we learn in the context that Jesus has made His way into Bethany, Martha is made aware that He is there. And we learn from the context of Scripture that this woman has some faith in Jesus. What does she say? She says that if you had been here, my brother would not have suffered death. My brother would still be alive. Why did she think that? I think that she had an understanding of what Jesus has done already up to this point in time. Word gets around, and especially if you're in the circle. And these people were in the circle of Jesus. They were close friends, and therefore she would have understood that Jesus had been with sick people and that Jesus had helped others who were sick and saved them from dying. And therefore she expresses, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But note also what she states here in the context. But even now, whatever you ask of God is going to be granted. God's going to do this. Friends, I think that she understands that he has a connection with God. Does she understand his deity? Maybe not, to the fullest at least. But I believe that she does understand that he is a man who has been sent forth from God, kind of the same way as what Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 we have studied and understand. And then Jesus identifies that indeed he will be resurrected. And in fact, he brings this out in saying, is that your brother will rise again, verse 23. And note again what it is that she says. She responds in saying, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. She's looking to the resurrection when Christ returns and all who are in the grave will come forth. And Jesus then expounds upon her words to explain that he is indeed the resurrection, that he is the power, the source, the life behind the resurrection that will take place in that day. And friends, the resurrection of Lazarus here lays the foundation as proof that he is the resurrection, the power that God will use in the resurrection in that day to bring forth all out of the grave. As we move forward in the developing story, Martha secretly goes and tells Mary, as I was looking over the terminology from the original language this afternoon, from the Greek word here, secretly is one way of interpreting that, but also privately. And why would she go privately? Because they're friends with Christ. And therefore, you don't just announce it amongst everybody. Hey, Jesus is in the room. Or Jesus is in town. So she chooses, because I think in part out of their friendship, to go to Jesus, to go to her sister, and then for them to go to Jesus personally and privately from that point forward, so that she will be able to have her time with the Lord. And then we understand is that both sisters end up expressing their belief in the Lord, in His ability to heal. Note what it is that this sister says, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Some say that this is a mild rebuke, and it might be. Why did you wait 2 days? The word was delivered to you. Why didn't you come immediately? And was she thinking that He would have healed him miraculously? More than likely, but also some suggest is that just the presence of Jesus there and the love and the relationship, the closeness would have been a strength or a source of encouragement to Lazarus, that he would have kept fighting and held on, and that he would still be alive even into that time. And that might be the case, but friends, I think that we're finding more belief here than what we are in regard to an expression of love and the power of that love. She believed that Jesus had the ability certainly to keep her brother alive. Jesus, according to the context, was touched by the grief of all of these people. The Scripture says when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews, He groaned in His spirit and He was troubled. Well, the word groaned is interesting, and what that is in the original language means that it is a behemoth or a behemently disturbed or disturbance. And what do we get here is that He is just eat up emotionally because of what's going on. And the word troubled here, as if a strong wind that comes over water and it stirs up the water, and therefore it's making Him sick. The thought of these ladies grieving over the loss of their loved one, and also whenever He sees the weeping of the Jews, His own people, He is also torn up over the fact that His friend has died. In fact, the shortest verse of the Bible is found in verse 35, which strictly says, Jesus wept. Friends, I tell you tonight that the Lord knows whenever you and I are going through trials in our lives, whenever we lose someone who's very near and dear to us, He understands because He also has gone through those things, and therefore He wants us to know not only does He understand, but He's there with us through prayer, He's there with us through word, He's there with us through His people to help us along our journey to recover and to move forward in our lives to the glory of God's name. The Scripture then identifies that the Jews saw His love, and then also they question the power in regard to what Jesus is able to do. As they see the love that Jesus has for this man, they actually express that surely He loved him. And then could it possibly be that if He had been here, that the one who's opened the eyes of the blind, is that He also then would have been able to have kept this man alive? We see the development of faith throughout these miracles, and that's why John says that these miracles were given, and it's been recorded to develop faith, to develop belief, and then also to produce life, eternal life, and those individuals who obey the Lord in that belief. Jesus took advantage of the golden opportunity that was laid before Him. There was a stone that was placed at the entry of the tomb. Why is there a stone, friends? That was according to custom, not only, again, according to the custom of the Jews, it was a custom according to the people of that day. Why was it placed there? As a precaution, not that they feared the individual coming back out, but they feared somebody going in and actually robbing the grave, taking the deceased or taking things that had been placed in there with the deceased, if that were the case. Jesus ordered them to remove the stone, and the stone or the boulder then was taken away as Jesus Christ, our Lord, instructed, and as a result of that, that prompts Martha to speak up again and to say, He's been in the grave for 4 days. Certainly there's going to be a stench. What is she saying? She says that the process of decay has already set in. And we know that that's true even into this very day. We do things to help to preserve the body. And still at the same time, you can only set that off for so long. And what's under consideration here is that this man, not only is he dead, but his body has already started to return back to the dust. He is certainly dead, is the indication. And then the Lord calls Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb. Verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. And friends, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He's not carried out. He's not accompanied out in any form or fashion. He comes out on his own accord. And still, he's wrapped in grave's clothing, and his face is wrapped in this linen. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. And Lazarus then is given another shot at life. And this proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus Christ our Lord has power over the grave and power over death. What are some lessons that you and I can apply to our lives? The hope still remains. Death is as much a part of life as what living is to our existence here in this world. Life is a blessing from our God. God is the Creator of all things. He created not only the universe of which we dwell in, but friends, He created Adam and Eve, and off of them, from their offspring, each and every one of us are able to experience life. And based out of that, then God wants us to understand that it is a gift and that there are blessings associated with life and opportunities that come upon us. But the bottom line still remains, and it will until the coming of the Lord. Death is also a part of our life. It is inevitable. The statistics are in. 100%. Every single one who lives also dies. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, as is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this is the judgment. Only two that did not, and that is Enoch and Elijah. I'll get it out here in just a minute. Outside of that, we understand is that every single one has, and every single one of us will go through that process. And the soul is what God wants us to focus on. The soul is eternal. And the way in which we have lived our life and the state of which we die in then will determine as to our eternal existence. And God wants us to take our life as well as to look to our death in a very serious manner. God has granted man God has created man to grieve over our losses. I believe that we can draw this from the context. During the days of Israel, whenever Moses died, the Scripture tells us that Israel grieved over him, if memory serves me correct, 30 days. Whenever Joshua dies, the children of Israel grieved over this man. Why? Because he was a leader amongst them, as was Moses, and they loved him very dearly. And we go forward into the New Testament whenever Jesus Christ is going to die on the cross. John chapter 16, verses 20 and following, Jesus assures the apostles there's going to be a time that you grieve. But he says also your grieving will be turned to joy. And he's speaking about the fact that he was not going to remain in the grave. He was going to be resurrected by the power of God. And you and I, even though that we have our moments that we grieve over our losses, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 4, that in the eternal realm, there will be no more grieving. Why? Because God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. We also understand from this context and the overall context of Scripture is that all who are in the grave will be brought forth. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus explicitly said this, all who are in the grave will come forth, those who have done good into the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil into the resurrection of condemnation. The Sadducees, as we read of them in the New Testament Scripture, they did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, though, even though that they had some things wrong, they had the right understanding about the resurrection. They did believe in the resurrection. When we come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe that likely the Sadducees had influenced some if they had not personally taught the individuals here in the context is that one had to be alive whenever Christ came in order for them to be a partaker of the reward. Why? Because it appears as if Paul is refuting that school of thought as he then speaks in verses 13 through verse 18. He says that when Christ comes, there's going to be a resurrection. And he says no one's going to miss out on it. Why? It's going to be audible, it's going to be visible. Everyone's going to see. And there's going to be an order in regard to that resurrection. The dead in Christ will come forth. And then we would assume that others will come out according to what we tie with John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29. And then those who remain alive until the coming of the Lord, they will be caught up to meet the others in the air. And here's what Paul says to the saints in Thessalonica concerning the resurrection. He says, therefore comfort one another with these words. In that day, Paul also shares with us concerning all being brought out of the grave is that there will be a great and glorious change that takes place. We will no longer be flesh and blood, but rather we will take on a spiritual form to be able to dwell in the spiritual realm with our Heavenly Father, who is Spirit Himself. But also, friends, we can draw from the context here and beyond is that faithful Christians will indeed be rewarded in the day of judgment. There will be a day where that God will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be those who are found faithful in His sight. The goat would be those that oftentimes we refer to as hypocrites, who claim to be in Christ, maybe even assembled with the saints, but yet they went out and they lived their life according to the standards of the world. They tried to have one foot in the church and also one foot in the world. They were straddling the fence, if you would. And I'm reminded of what is taught by way of revelation through the words of Christ in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, because you're neither hot nor cold, but rather lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. The Lord says that lukewarm Christianity, those who are trying to straddle the fence, it makes them sick. And they do not have a relationship with the Lord. But those who remain faithful to God, the Bible assures us that in the day that we stand before God in judgment, that God will look to us through the blood of Christ. And the things that we have committed that were constituted as sin, that they will be covered through that blood, conjoined with our love for the Lord and our continued walk towards obedience. And based out of that faithful look, then heaven will be our final abode. What a beautiful picture God gives us concerning the resurrection here through the teaching as Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave. And friends, there will be a day where you and I will be resurrected so that we will stand before God and as His children be able to dwell eternally in heaven with Him in the end. If you're here tonight and you are not a member of the Lord's church, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to you that you might confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and then that you would submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And yet we also want to stress that God tells us that when you put Christ on in baptism, your life must change. It must change to the point where you live according to the standards of God. If you're here tonight also and you are a member of the church, an erring member of the church, you're not walking as what God expects you to walk, and still at the same time you have realized that, you want to be right with God, if you're here tonight and you want to repent of that sin, we will pray with you and for you that you might be restored back into a faithful relationship with our God. If we can help you in any way, please come and